1 Samuel chapter 5. The Ark in Ashdod and Ekron. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why, to this day, the priests of Dagon, nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod, step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumours. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the Ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumours. So they sent the Ark of the God to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel round to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumours, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven.
Good morning, lovely people. Hope you're doing well today. It is a glorious day here in Aberystwyth and a wonderful day to feel alive with the Lord. So let's just lift everything to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your creation and we thank you for your word. And we ask that with the help of your Spirit, you would open to us your word and help us to hear the things that you want us to hear this day. Amen. War. Huh? What's it good for? Absolutely nothing. Not my words. Those are the words of the late, great Edwin Starr when singing about war. And words, for one reason or another, that have been playing on my brain for the last few weeks since I first read this reading that we heard today. Now, as I say it, I realise it's a pretty deep question. And in fact, questions over whether or not war is good or right or wrong or indifferent, or whether there is such a thing as a just war, are as old as our faith. And it's too deep a question to get into today. Maybe the reason why I've been playing that song in my head is because I can picture both the Israelites and the Philistines saying it and singing it at the end of this particular passage. For them, the question of war, what is it good for, was absolutely pertinent. Look at what happened in the battle before. The Israelites and the Philistines went to war. There was a winning side. It was the Philistines. There was a losing side. It was the Israelites. The Israelites not only lost the battle, but they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines not only won the battle, but they won the Ark of the Covenant. Big winners? No. Certainly not when we look at the reading today. And in fact, you could pretty much assume that they were thinking, what on earth have we done to deserve all this? They won a war, but the consequences were great. They didn't know when they took the Ark of the Covenant that it would bring with it death and destruction to two communities in their nation. They didn't know what it was they were dealing with. Maybe the Israelites weren't so sure as well. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence on earth. It contained in it manna from heaven, bread of heaven, manna from the wilderness when the Israelites walked it. It contained the tablets of stone that God inscribed the words of the Ten Commandments on. It had within it the things of heaven that miraculously came down for earth. And as heaven touched earth, it would always bring with it blessings or consequences. And that word consequences is really, really important when we think about today's reading. As the Israelites and the Philistines went to war, there were consequences on both sides. Now, I'm no historian, and I'm certainly no war expert, but I think I'm on safe ground when I say that every war, every battle brings with it some kind of consequence. Now, I'm going to take this out of the real world for a moment and focus on something what I love, which is the Marvel Universe. And anyone who might have seen Avengers Endgame can relate to this. I'm not giving too much away when I say that at the end of the film, there was a massive battle between the goodies and the baddies. And in that battle, a lot of things got destroyed. And I hope I'm not spoiling the story too much by saying there is a winner. But what you don't see so much is the consequences of that battle. As the one side are celebrating their victory, you don't see the fellas who have to go in behind with the JCBs, the diggers and the pneumatic drills to clean up all the mess that they make. There is always lasting consequences to war and battle. But in this particular battle, the consequences weren't just physical, they were spiritual as well. The Philistines had the place of God with them on earth, and they didn't understand why it was bringing so much destruction with it. The reason why it was bringing so much destruction was they shouldn't have had it in the first place. It should always have been in the hands of the Israelites, and the Israelites had no business putting the Ark of the Covenant in danger. They had no right to put it in the place where it could be captured. The consequences for both sides were great. Now, let's apply those principles beyond the realms of war and even the reading we've heard today to so much wider biblical themes, and our word consequences especially being important for us. We know that every action we take brings with it some kind of consequence. Sometimes those consequences are good, powerful, and mighty. Sometimes they are wrong and bring with it problems and destructions. Whenever we act, there is a result. Where the Israelites, and the Philistines for that matter, went wrong in this particular reading was trying to do an action, go to war, go to battle, without consulting God. For them, this battle was a vanity project. This was about their egos. This was about their pride. This was about showing off who was the biggest, the strongest, and the best in the land. This had very little, if anything at all, to do with God. And for the Israelites in particular, who had the Lord God on their side, they really screwed up. They screwed up big. They screwed up massive. And they screwed up because they didn't consult God first. They went ahead with their own plans. They went ahead with their own vanity project. They went ahead in the battle and risked it all because they could. What an important lesson for each and every single one of us today. When we act, to look at the bigger consequences. More importantly, when we act, to bring things before God. every action we take, be it big, be it small, be it somewhere in between, we need always to take to God first. We need to say and ask the Lord, is this in your plans? Is this in your desire for us? Prayer is vital in all of this. Prayer 101. We sometimes think that prayer is giving our shopping list to God of what we want. But prayer is more about us meeting where God is at and seeing his plans for us. The book of Proverbs tells us to seek the Lord in all that we do. Chapter 3, verse 6. In everything we need to seek after the Lord. Now, I'd be lying if I said I do that all the time. And I've got many, many mistakes and screw-ups behind me to remind me that I've tried to do most things in my life under my own strength, not the Lord's. I know, and I'm sure you know, and can think of the times where you've messed up. The good news is, God is always on our side. And I hope I'm not giving too much away to say for the Israelites, it all turned out all right as well. But a lot of that pain, a lot of that destruction on both the Philistine and the Israelite side could have been avoided if they had done right by God in the first place. If the Israelites hadn't entered into a vanity project. This reading brings to us a challenge. A challenge to do things God's way, not ours. And I suppose the question for us all today is, what is it that we want to do? What is it that God wants us to do? And do those things come together? May we seek the Lord in all things. And it doesn't matter if we're a bishop, if we've just come to church, if we're a vicar, if we're anything in between, that rule is just the same. Let us seek the Lord in all things. Because when we seek the Lord blesses us. And may the Lord bless us as we look to the future. May we seek his plans, not our own. And may we be blessed by the plans that the Lord has for us. May we pray that the Lord will guide us in all things. Amen. When I was 18 years old, I found myself sat with some friends in a pub in Merthyr. And that was a really special thing for me. And I'll tell you for why. Though underage drinking was a popular pastime of pretty much all my friends, I always looked about 12 years old, so I had to wait until I was 18 and could take my passport out to prove that I was 18 before I could enter into a pub and sit there properly. And so, when I could, I was so chuffed with myself. And one night in particular stands out to me. I was sat in this pub in Merthyr, as I say, with my friends. I'd had a drink or two. I was wearing a big, bold Hawaiian shirt, as was my style at the time. And as my friends were talking, I decided to mark the occasion by having a cigar. Why wouldn't I? I was 18, I was a grown-up, I was in a pub, and as far as I was concerned, I had made it. And I mean, I loved myself. I thought I was awesome. I sat there reclining back, drinking, talking, thinking I was an old coward when I decided to light up this cigar and smoke it. And so the cigar was lit and I took it to my lips. And straight away, I realised something was wrong. It was a look of horror in everyone else's eyes that first gave it away before I realised a searing pain on my lip. What I'd done is taken the cigar and basically tried to smoke it the wrong way. It hurt. And I learned from that particular episode two lessons. Number one, don't smoke. And number two, one day you're the cock of the walk, and the next, you're a feather duster. Because I was humiliated. At one moment, I thought I was awesome. The next, I realised I absolutely wasn't. To put it into a more spiritual term, perhaps, pride comes before the fall. James chapter 4. I was full of pride, and then I realised I had nothing to be prideful about. And I tell that story because I wonder if the Philistines could relate to it at the beginning of our reading today. They must have felt full of pride and wonder as they captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it to the Temple of Dagon. Back in the ancient world, it was very common to take your gods out to war, and it was very common to capture gods and take them to your temple as a kind of game of my dad's bigger than your dad or top trumps. It was a real sign that you won the battle and even humiliated your enemy in the process. So the Philistines were full of it, I dare say, as they took the gold Ark of the Covenant and presented it in Dagon's temple. And then the next day it all went wrong. And it started with Dagon, or the image of Dagon, being flat on the floor. And I love that image as well. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's resting place on earth. And even this false god, this image of a false god, had to bow down and worship it. But, unmoved, the Philistines simply lifted Dagon up again, and the next day it was completely smashed up. Their pride turned to humiliation. Their pride went before a fall. They couldn't boast anymore. And boasting is a dangerous thing. I found it out in that pub, and the Philistines found it out in that reading today. We are called to be people who don't boast. We are called to be people who live in humility. And in fact, should we read on through James chapter 4, which I'd encourage people to do, we read a lot about how we shouldn't boast in ourselves. It's actually a very natural thing to do, to boast in ourselves and our own accomplishments. And as we get older, as we gather more things, as we gather more possessions, as we get more promotions, as we get a bit more money in the bank, it's quite easy to feel quite proud of ourselves and what we've done. But it isn't the way of God. And in fact, that's not to say that we shouldn't take seriously the good things that God has given to us and the gifts that God has given to us and say thank you to God for the gifts that God gives to us. But it is to say, well, it's not about us. Because there is a real big problem about boasting. And that is, it pretty much always goes wrong. When I was 18 as well, me and my friends had a very dear friend. And our friend was the cleverest of us all. He was the cleverest kid in school. He had straight A's in his A levels, and he went off to a top-notch university to study law. When we saw him again at the end of the first time, he was looking a bit down. And being the kind of friends that we were, after making fun of him for a bit, we actually said to him, "So, what's wrong?" And he said to us, "For the first time in my life, I feel average." He'd gone from being the top in school to being the middle in this place. And that is something that's just a reality of life. Because it doesn't matter how clever we are, there'll always be someone cleverer. It doesn't matter how strong we are, there'll always be someone stronger. It doesn't matter how fast we are, there'll always be someone faster. And even if we're the fastest person on earth at a given time, somebody else will come along eventually who will be faster than us. When we boast in ourselves, we stumble and fall. We can't boast. And in many ways, when God says to us to be humble, he isn't saying as a way to keep us down. He's saying it to protect us. Because boasting in ourselves means trusting in ourselves. And when we trust in ourselves and just ourselves alone, it can go wrong. But we are encouraged to boast in something, and that is the Lord our God. Don't boast in us, but boast in the Lord. We can boast in God. We may not be able to trust in ourselves totally or humanity totally, but we can trust in God. When Liz and I were in college, we had a very good friend of ours, and he's a lovely, lovely, wonderful man of God. But he used to struggle with singing the song, "Our God is Greater, Our God is Stronger," because he kind of thought that it was showing off a bit. But it's not. It's saying our God is the greatest. Our God is the strongest. Our God is better and higher than any other God. And if you want to see the evidence for it, look at what happened in that temple. Look at how that God fell. That God, a false God, fell before the one true God. And this is where the real good news is. That is the God who is on our side. That is the God who created a universe, and he's on our side. That is a God who flung stars into space, and he's on our side. That is a God who made all things, and he's on our side. That is a God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross and rise again to give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and he's on our side. And not only is that God on our side, that God wants to be intimate with us. That God wants to be with us always. That God is interested in every single aspect of our life. That God is fascinated by who we are. That God wants to hear from us and wants to know from us. That is the God who we worship. That is the God who we adore. All things will fall down before him, and he is with us, and he is for us. Yes, when we boast in ourselves, it goes wrong. But we have a God that we can boast in. This is the God who makes all false gods crumble and fall, who all will bow down before. The God who wants to hear from us today. And I suppose for us today, what is on my heart is what is on your heart. In fact, what's on our heart? What are the things that we want to lift to this awesome God? What are the things that we want to say to him? What are the things that we need help with, be it for ourselves or for the world? What do we need? Let's lift them to him. Let us lift them to the Lord. Let us lift them to God now. And if it's okay, I'm just going to finish my little spiel by praying for us all. Father God, we thank you that you are great. We thank you that you are strong. We thank you that you are high. We thank you that you are higher than us and any other God, any other false God. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to be with us, to die for us and rise again. We thank you that you send your Holy Spirit upon us and you are with us now. And I pray over every home, every household, every place where we are gathered today to worship you, that you would bless that place. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be in the air. And I ask, Lord, that whatever is on our hearts, whatever makes us feel broken, whatever pulls us down, you would draw close to us. You would hear us. You would answer us. Come to us this day, we pray. Come to us where we are. Hear us as we call to you. May we feel your love in our hearts. Amen. Amen indeed. And so now we're going to continue in a spirit of prayer as we have our intercessions.